Well, I was referencing that email that Pastor Bart sent out this week. It's on the back of your bulletin. And he ends that email with a couple of verses from Psalm 46. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that's off of Psalm 46. And you remember that Jacob Guthrie of Sovereign Grace Pearland spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. And had Bart continued on in that Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." He didn't say, "I might be, I may be. If Ukraine can hold out long enough, I might be." No, he says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." What a time for us to hear a message on weak people with a strong God. Timing is perfect on that. We have Pastor Philip Estrada with us today, seated here on the front row. And he was born in Midland, and we have some folks that are very attuned to Midland. So he's a Texan through and through. He's not like me, born here, left, and come back. He's here to stay. His wife, Danielle, is with him, and his kids, Lily and Hope. We're so glad to have you. He was part of LifeGate Church in Seguin, and several of those pastors have come up to speak with us. Pastor Josh Jordan and Bob Oldham, I think, came also. Philip is out of that. He's been to the pastor's school, pastor's college in Louisville, back on staff at LifeGate in Seguin. And last year, I think it was last year, they asked you to do a new Sovereign Grace planning in San Antonio with Mission City Fellowship. That's that new work that God is doing there, and he's the lead pastor in that body there. I don't know Philip well. I just met him. I hope to get to know him more. But I did listen to your teaching online, and I listened to you teach Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. That was a pretty gutsy teaching. If you've read those verses, ladies, we have problems with those today, and he did a great job. Very short, only lasted an hour and a half, but it was great. I don't know Philip well, but Pastor Bart does. Here's what Pastor Bart says. Philip loves Jesus and has given his life to serve the local church. He is a spirit-filled evangelist who loves the lost. I wish that we could all say that. His humble walk with the Lord is evident to all who know him. And Bart continues, "I'm excited for Christ Church to hear Philip's heart and to get to know better folks from our sister church in San Antonio." So let's give a warm welcome, Christ Church welcome, to Pastor Estrada. Let's make sure you're wired for sound. Everything's on.
Turn this on here.
Great, brother. You got it. Thank you.
All right. Good morning, Christ Church. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. First, let me just tell you, it's a joy to be with you. We've heard wonderful, encouraging things of the Lord just doing a good work here. This church. And what I love about it is just being a church plant in San Antonio Mission City Fellowship, we're kind of right there with you. You know, I think last year this church was adopted into Sovereign Grace around the same time, maybe just a little bit before that, Mission City Fellowship was planted. And so we're kind of together in this, as far as just what the Lord is doing and building and sustaining and doing his good work in us. And so we've prayed for you. We're mindful of you. There's already many ways that we feel connected to you. One, because we are a part of our family of churches, what I love about that is I know there are people who came here to be a part of this congregation from the Sovereign Grace Church in Round Rock. I think maybe Round Rock, maybe Pearland too. So from other churches, we benefit from one another, and even just people coming and being a part of the life of Christ here. We too experience the very same thing. In fact, there were a few who were sent from Round Rock or for a time from Pearland to be with us as well as a church, a new church in San Antonio. One of those young ladies from Round Rock is Hannah Madden. And here's what I love is not long after she came to be a part of us, she left her family, her church to be a part of us. Her parents and the rest of her family moved and came to be a part of here. So what a legacy of just heart for the gospel. What a legacy. So we're connected in ways like that. And then as Bob mentioned earlier, I feel uniquely connected to you guys. And I'm blown away because I was talking to Jesse Finn earlier too, just hearing all of God's providential ways of being connected to this church. Like it was almost like it seems like 10, 20 years ago, the Lord was already planning to do just good work in caring for the church here. It blows me away. Well, added to that is, I know Billy Reyes has been here. Billy Reyes is a part of the Sovereign Grace Church. Billy Reyes knew Dan and Grace from your time in Midland. And from what I've heard, had an impact of just care for Billy while he was there. Well, I remember exactly where the church you were because I grew up in Billy's church and then came to saving faith in that church. And Billy was like a spiritual dad to me. And so I know exactly the church you were at. I know the park, Dennis Dominguez Park, that was in front of you, the favorite park in town, which is just down the street from the church and Billy's church there. I remember Daryl working at the Christian bookstore in Midland. So there's all these connections there that now I look and I'm like, wow, I'm just amazed. And so I feel like there's just these beautiful family type of connections. The Lord's just been so kind to build already among our churches. So I feel like it's kind of just a big family. It's a joy to be with you. To tell you a little bit about us, we were sent from... I was serving for a time at the Sovereign Grace Church in Seguin, which is a rural community about 30 miles east of San Antonio. I was serving there. My family was there for a total of about, I think, 13 years. We were there in Seguin. And then last year, we were sent out officially, after several years of praying, but last year we were sent out to plant Mission City Fellowship in southeast San Antonio. And it's been quite an adventure. It's been filled with triumphs, seeing the Lord triumph among us, and there's been times of trials as well. We planted in an area where Catholicism and the prosperity gospel is the majority of where we are. We've seen people who were longing for a faithful, gospel-centered, expositional church to come, and they even worded it like this. They felt like they were in a spiritual desert. And so we've seen some of those people be added to us and are just celebrating being a part of a church that opens up the Bible and preaches the word and wants to exalt Christ. We've seen people come who were from prosperity preaching churches. One man in particular was serving in a prosperity preaching church and is a part of us and has just come in humbly and has basically just said, I want to learn. I feel like I just now came to saving faith. And I just want to grow. Talk to me like I'm a new believer. That's been one of the men who has been coming. So the Lord has just been building people and just understanding the gospel and grace in ways that some of them have never heard in their lives, which is really quite incredible. And we're a little church, just praying for the Lord to build. We're seeking just to be faithful and watch the Lord build. And we feel like we've seen him do that. There's been much good of the gospel that we've seen, much triumph of Christ that we've seen, but all of it has taken place in the midst of weakness. All of it has taken place through weakness. In fact, I'm convinced that every church laboring to proclaim the gospel faithfully and spread the fame of Christ wherever they are will at some point experience some form of weakness.
Yeah.
For us, our weakness has been in the form of health. Our health. Sickness, as all of us have experienced through COVID, has made it hard for the church to gather at times. In fact, last week we thought, okay, I think we're out of it. I think everybody's going to be back. And it was less people than had been. So, wow, man. So that's been hard. That's been a form of weakness for us. Uniquely, both members of our pastoral team, so me and there's another gentleman named Rob on our pastoral team, both of us, all of a sudden, it seemed, were hit with major weakness and, in a sense, sickness, but weakness in our bodies. My body experienced just incredible depletion of energy, just becoming very weak to the point where there are times, well, there are days where I almost feel like I need a cane to walk. I'm walking kind of slow. My legs are weak. We even keep a little stool next to our pulpit just in case I have to sit down. And so there's this season we've really experienced unique weakness in ways we've never experienced. I was a track runner. I played football. I played every sport. I quit soccer. I was always an energetic guy. And all of a sudden, it's like the legs aren't going like they were. So we've experienced much weakness, but the Lord has been very, very, very kind. And so we've been praising the Lord in the midst of this season. It's been a humbling season, I would say, where the Lord has been doing a real good work in us through the weakness, where he's growing us in trusting him. Our understanding and joy in his grace has actually been deepened, and we've been postured to depend upon him, upon the Lord, to build this church in ways that I think if we were full strength, we could have easily been walking in some pride.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Yeah.
So the Lord has kind of postured us to just say, it's the Lord building. It's the Lord building. We're just going to watch the Lord build. So it's been very humbling. But we've seen the Lord graciously sustain and continue to build this little church in San Antonio. So we're very, very grateful. Through the weakness, the Lord has provided faith that however much strength he provides, we're going to trust him with that. There was a few Sundays ago, actually that sermon that Bob mentioned, that Sunday, man, I felt like I was leaning over like this, just barely trucking along, just weak. And so there are days like that, but the Lord's been growing us and just trusting him. Lord, you will provide what we need.
Yeah.
And so we're going to trust you with that. So here's what we've seen. The Lord has actually used weakness to strengthen and build the church. That's sort of upside down for us, isn't it? So the Lord is actually using weakness to strengthen and build the church. So because of weakness, we actually lean into Christ more quickly now. Because of weakness, we actually treasure him, I would say, more deeply. Because of weakness, we long for him with sincere hearts. Because of weakness, we actually know his love for the church more sweetly. I'd say because of weakness, we actually celebrate God's grace with even more glad hearts. So the Lord's been doing a wonderful work through weakness. So this morning, I was talking with Pastor Bart, and he thought too. He said, yeah, why don't you preach on that? Preach on that. So this morning, we are going to hear from the word of the Lord and how he actually uses weakness in the Christian's life to strengthen and build his church. That's what we're going to hear this morning. So my hope is that the Lord would actually take our fear of weakness, and replace it with faith in Christ. Take our fear of weakness, replace it with faith in Christ, that our God is actually working his glory and is showing his goodness towards us in the midst of weakness. So follow along with me as I read God's word from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. A sweet passage. I'm pretty confident in saying this, that none of us wakes up and starts our day saying, I'd really like to be weak today. None of us starts our day like that. We don't wake up with our sore back and our weak legs and low energy thinking, that's going to be a good day. You know, that's going to be a wonderful day. We think of weakness as a parasite, right? To the Christian life, to the good life. We think of weakness as a parasite to the human life. It's not something we desire. It's not something that we're eager to have. In fact, usually we're ashamed by our weakness. Usually we're embarrassed by weakness. We try to hide our weakness. It's humbling to us. It's revealing. It reveals that we don't have all the answers and that we don't have it all together. That's what weakness does, that we're actually imperfect. Weakness is very humbling. It reveals at its core that we're needy people. We're needy people. And so we live our lives trying to avoid weakness at all costs because weakness is a hindrance to the wonderful life that I want to live. Right? I think because we think that, we feel that there's no way that this weakness or trouble or difficulty that I'm experiencing could possibly be connected to the good of what God is working in my life. We feel that there's no way weakness can actually add to the good of what God is doing. There's just no way that sickness, job trouble, health issues, or whatever unwanted circumstance, there's no way God can be purposing this. There's no way. We think and feel this. And so the equation we employ in our lives, how we think and feel about life then, is that weakness is bad and strength is good. And to some degree, that's true, right? We sang about it. We long for the day when Christ makes all things new again, don't we? We are longing for the day when there is no more weakness. Lord, when the Lord fixes all the broken pieces and puts it all together, oh man, we're in full strength again. And we see the Lord with clear eyes. And oh man, the Lord is just doing a mighty and beautiful work. We look for those days. Our hearts are longing for that day. But often how we respond today until that day is that our tendency is that we can idolize strength. We idolize strength. Weakness is to be avoided and despised, and strength is to be obtained and celebrated any way it can be. Any way we can get strength, let's do that. So we plan our lives. We often plan our lives for what appears to be the pathway of the easiest way that avoids any type of weakness or any type of difficulty. That's usually the pathways we choose. We try to go the way of the least amount of weakness as possible. So it even starts, we see this in our culture. Our culture idolizes strength. We see it. It starts when we're little kids. If you're a little kid, some of us might be traumatized by this. Remember when you're on the playground and they start picking teams? Oh man, some of you immediately started cringing, you know. They start picking teams on the playground, and who do they go for first? Oh, the strong, yes. The strong. They're going for the most athletic, the most appealing. And those who appear weaker, oh man. Well, who wants them on their team? You know, they're kind of treated as an outcast. Some of us are having flashbacks, right? Some of us, like, oh, don't take me back to the playground. But then that carries on as adults even. As adults, who are we looking for? Who gets the promotion? Who's selected to lead something? Well, you better be well-spoken. You better be appealing. You better be physically appealing. You better be the most energetic person. You better have the best ideas. You better be the strongest. Our culture, our society, idolizes strength. They equate it with success. Strength equals success. Sadly, that includes some of the church's culture. That's bled into the church's culture. You want to be a successful ministry? You better major in lofty speech. You better be super appealing. You better have culturally acceptable sermons. And you better not preach over 25 minutes. Right. Don't preach over 25 minutes. 25 minutes, be a physically appealing. Be energetic. Have a killer children's ministry. Have an amazing, sometimes even paid musicians. Oh, you got to have it all together. You've got to have strategy. I know of a church near us in San Antonio that they really needed another pastor, but instead of bringing a pastor on staff, they paid for a person who can strategize to reach a target audience. Like everything, we're just trying to reach that type of people. That's very sad. But it's the sense of we're going to be strong in all these things and just really pinpointed and sufficient or efficient and all this. And we must be polished and pretty and strong and clean if you ever want to be taken seriously as a legitimate ministry of God. Right? Isn't that what we see?
Yeah.
Especially with this whole prosperity movement. That's what we see. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, the culture in Corinth and the culture in the church at Corinth was much the same. It was much the same. The Corinthians valued everything that sounded impressive. They valued lofty speech. They valued all the things we just talked about. And if you came across as unimpressive, as maybe some of you are looking at me thinking, that guy, I wouldn't blame you. I often say this. I mean, I just told Daryl the other day. I said, brother, I'm the donkey in the room. I just expect that when I walk into it. I'm the donkey. Well, everybody, the donkey's walked in. You know, that's how I think. But if you came across as unimpressive to the people at Corinth, then you were useless. You were a failure. That's essentially what people in Corinth thought of Paul. The critics of Paul's ministry wanted to cause doubt among the church by appealing to the idolatries of the culture, that Paul's ministry couldn't possibly be legit or truly effective. God couldn't truly be with that guy because look at how unimpressive he is. Look at how unimpressive and weak he is. He's not physically impressive. He doesn't speak with lofty speech. We're told it sounds like, when you read 2 Corinthians, it sounds like God actually kept Paul from speaking with lofty speech. But the Lord knows our idolatries. So he wasn't speaking with lofty speech. He's poor, raggedy, beaten, bruised, unimpressive, uninspiring, broken. He's a very weak man. He's a very weak man. So Paul writes this letter to the church, and doing so, he's rewriting and redefining for the church just what the Christian life looks like in regards to weakness and the power of God. He's rewriting to them what the Christian life actually looks like. And here's the example, illustration he uses. We're like a clay pot holding a priceless treasure. He turns our understanding upside down already.
Yeah.
Right. So here's what we're going to see today. We're going to see this throughout this passage. Verse 7, we're going to see treasure in weak people. Verses 8 through 9, power in weak moments. And in verses 10 through 12, life in the midst of death. And I better hurry, or it will be an hour and a half, Bob. I better hurry. Treasure in weak people, verse 7, he says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So what is this treasure first? What is this treasure that he's talking about here? Well, leading up, if you're looking at your Bible, leading up to this verse, Paul's been talking about the new birth, the saving work of the illuminating power of God to open blinded eyes of people who are spiritually dead, to reveal to them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. With the same creation power, Paul says in that passage, with the same creation power, when God said, "Let there be light," and boom, light. He relates that to saving faith. He relates that to gospel life within us, that God speaks gospel life within us. Let there be life, boom, and there's life. This explosion of life within a person. And so he speaks this gospel life through the truth being proclaimed through his people. And all of a sudden, there's an explosion of the life of Christ in people. So that's what he's talking about before he gets there. So it's this wonderful, beautiful work that I would summarize as, what is this treasure? It's the life of Christ. It's gospel life he's talking about. It's the life of Christ, or I would summarize it even more as gospel life. The Christian is not a Christian by name only, right? Or by affiliation. They are filled with the life of Christ. Gospel life.
Yeah, that's right.
So here's the shocking thing then that he says about us. What is that gospel life treasure put in? What's it put in? This beautiful, priceless treasure that you would think would need to be put in something even just as equally beautiful. But what does he say? He says, no. No. He describes us as jars of clay, clay pots. So the Lord takes that gospel life treasure, the treasure of Christ, and he puts it in clay pots. Now, clay pots were kind of, you would say, a dime a dozen. They're all over the place, everywhere. And how are they made? Well, by the stuff we walk on, the dirt, clay. They're unattractive. They're inexpensive. In and of themselves, they're unimpressive. They're prone to cracks, easily cracked, easily broken. In one sense, you could say they're bland. By themselves, they're bland, unimpressive. Nothing about them is flashy. That's what God chooses to put, or to carry, his priceless treasure. Bland, easily broken, unimpressive clay pots. Why? Why does God inspire Paul in the writing of Scripture to describe us like this? Why is that God's design to put treasure in weak people? Why not have us be strong and beautiful and flashy and impressive? Well, one, I think, how much would that diminish the actual treasure? Like, oh, the pot, that pot is the most beautiful pot I've ever seen. Now, the idea is that the eyes would be drawn to the treasure. But then he tells us. He actually tells us the second part of verse 7. So why? Well, he tells us why. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. To show this exceedingly great power. The words for surpassing power are a word picture, as if you were trying to measure power. But you soon find out that this power is beyond measure. The surpassing power, what is it surpassing? It's surpassing is everything. It's too big. I can't grasp it. I can't lay hold of it. It's too much. I'm trying to measure it, and I can't measure it. It's just too big. It's too great. It's this exceedingly great power, incomparable, immeasurable, second to none. It is surpassing, and it's great power. And here's what he's trying to show, that type of power doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us, but it's his power. I love this. The Bible is filled with paradox. Yeah. Things that seem like it shouldn't go together. Or what I said earlier, upside down type of thinking. Kingdoms that are upside down. you mean Christ is to be the king, but then he dies? That seems upside down to us. So there's all types of paradoxical types of things. And so you think of things that work when they seem like they shouldn't work, or things that are put together when they seems like they shouldn't be put together. And that's what the Lord's doing here. It's this purposeful paradox that God has designed for the Christian life, to put this beautiful, priceless treasure in weak people. And it's incredible. One commentator says, to put priceless treasure in weak people, and why? To display a powerfully great God. To display a powerfully great God. It's a beautiful thing. It's kind of, it's hard to grasp at first, and here's why I think it's hard for us to grasp. Because our sinful tendency, even in the midst of wanting to serve God, our sinful tendency is that we want to be great. But I want to have all the power, Lord. I want to be great. I want to be capable. I want to be self-sufficient. I want to be able to just do my thing, Lord, and not have anything interrupt that. Right? You know, the quickest way that's visible is when someone cuts us off in traffic. Oh, this is my lane. I'm going to my place, and you're hindering me from getting there. Simplest way, I experienced it yesterday. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. But it's revealing to us. We want to be great. I want to be the king. I want to have the power. I want people to look at me and say, wow, they're impressive. Wow. Look at them. We are prone to that type of tendency. We are prone and so quick to boast in who we perceive ourselves to be, who we want to be. We are so quick towards pride of what we think we've accomplished. Well, we even will boast in being the hosting couple, like, right? Like we're the servers. Oh, we're the best servers in the church. Well, why wouldn't they come into our house and let us serve them? Like, we serve so well. We even take serving to another degree of sinfulness, right? We want to boast in ourselves. So the Lord knows this about us. The Lord knows this about us. So the purpose of this paradox that God is doing is of putting treasure in weak people who live life in weak moments where we have to depend upon God himself, is so that the power and greatness is not falsely assigned to us, but to God himself. So that what we are left with is being able to boast in him alone. That we truly are weak people with a strong God. Paul highlights this in 1 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. He says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God," hear this and be glad. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world." And then he throws it upside down again. "Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Oh, wow. So according to this passage, you either start off weak, you're chosen as the weak of the world. I think most of us are in that category.
Yeah.
Or you're made weak. Either way, J.I. Packer would say, weakness is the way. Either way, weakness is the way. So that all we're left with is being able to boast in the Lord. And it's not a dreadful, begrudging boasting that we're led to through this. It's not a dreadful boasting. It's a glad of heart and beautiful boasting that when brought to the end of ourselves, when brought to the end of ourselves through weakness, with content and satisfied hearts in God, that we then highlight and brag about him. by his power. Isn't that what boasting is? To draw attention to brag about. That we are brought to this point through weakness where all we can brag about is his power and his ability and his achievements in our lives. So in verse 7, starting off, Paul starts off by he's being accused of being weak. He's being accused of being unimpressive. He's being accused of all this, you know, not speaking with lofty speech. And he's just saying, yep. Yep, that's me. That's me. He agrees with them. And in fact, he says, okay, but here's the reality. Every person indwelt by this priceless treasure of gospel life will take on the identity of weakness at some point. Every single person, they will take on the identity of the weak, of easily broken, bland clay pots. Because God's plans and purposes of good in our lives is for us to know him and to know his power and his greatness more and more in such a way that we trust in him more and that we only can boast in him more. I'm kind of a simple guy, brothers and sisters. I'm a simple guy. And I'm not exaggerating that. I'm a simple guy. So I picture things through word pictures and things like that. But consider this. Consider this. You don't know the strength of a cane. You can have a cane there. A cane, a walking cane. You can have a cane sitting there. You can say, I'm going to use that cane at some point. But you don't know the strength of that cane until you must legitimately lean upon it with weak legs, right? You don't know the true strength of that cane. You can say it's strong, but you don't know the true strength of that little cane until you must lean heavily upon it with all your strength. Say, oh, how I need that cane. Brothers and sisters, we can say God is strong. We can declare he's mighty. We can declare him, you are all I need. But until we are brought to a place of weakness, oh, you don't know how strong and how good and how mighty he is. I'm learning this in this season, brothers and sisters. I'm learning this. I think most of my life I would have been a passionate, energetic, go, go, go kind of guy. And I think I could have easily leaned upon that a lot. And the Lord, in this last season, this last year, it was actually right after the youth retreat. It was like my body crashed. It was like there was no more go, go, going. There was these points where all of a sudden my legs are fumbling around. All of a sudden I feel incredibly weak. Just get up. All of a sudden it's hard for critical thinking. It's difficult. And I remember one day I'm walking through the store, a local grocery store, and I'm walking. I wanted to get out. I wanted to be around people. And I'm walking through the cold foods area where you can, there's like mirrors basically to the doors of the cold food section. And I'm realizing I'm barely moving. I'm barely walking. And I look at myself and I'm just hunched over and just barely walking. And I thought, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, Lord. What's going on here? What is wrong? And I was perplexed. I was perplexed. What is going on here, Lord? The timing of this? We just planted this church, Lord. Aren't I supposed to be strong? Aren't I supposed to be able to preach appealing sermons? Lord, I can barely walk now. This can't be the way it's supposed to be. And though I don't know, you know, all that the Lord is doing, I don't know all the good. I don't know all the ways he's bringing glory to himself, but I do know that in this season, I have learned to trust the Lord more than any other season of my life. In this season, I think our church has grown in trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord more. How easy is it for us to put all of our hope and trust in our spouse, in a person? Our church has grown in trusting the Lord in the midst of weakness. I've grown in saying, okay, Lord, you give grace, and grace is sufficient. So whatever you give is the best. And it's good. And I could have just said that years ago. I could have said that. But I think to some degree, it's kind of the whole moment of where you find the true power of the king. Charles Spurgeon, his old pastor, and I love Charles Spurgeon, and he said it so loftily in this way. He said this: I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. You know what he's saying there? What do waves do? Waves crash against the rocks of the shore, don't they? They come crashing against them. I mean, if you've ever seen the shore, it's almost violent. What he's seeing is what Paul is saying here. But there's some way divinely, the Lord is still kindly good. And those waves are serving to press me against the rock of ages, to press me against God himself. And so he says, and this is not, you can't say this apart from the power of the Spirit. So I've learned then to kiss the wave that is pressing me against Christ. Paul, let's keep going. Verses 8 through 9, Paul gives us an illustration of how this surpassing power, this exceedingly great and unmatched power of God, has been practically lived out in his life of weakness and hardship and difficulty. And it serves us as a connection point to help us see how God is powerfully working in our lives in the midst of weakness. It's this power in weak moments in verses 8 through 9. Power in weak moments. It's not this power that helps us to avoid weak moments. That's why a lot of folks are our friends in the prosperity gospel with it. It's this power to avoid weak moments. No, it's power that helps us through weak moments. Power that helps us through weak moments. Verses 8 here, listen. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So Paul gives us this list that serves as a picture of the reality of weakness that the Christian will experience in our lives. Right? Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But then on the other side, it's as if he connects those forms of weakness to the power of God, to how the power of God is working to sustain the Christian through it all. How God is displaying his glory and his goodness to us through us in the midst of weak moments. So that it's to help us see that we share in these experiences of weakness, but we also share in the experiences of God's sustaining and transforming power. Okay? So let's look at this. So we're afflicted, he says. It's this word picture of being squeezed, of being pressed in by all the different difficulties we experience in our daily lives, like the squeezing in on us as we live out our faith in a fallen and broken world. That's this picture, affliction. It's this pressing in. The world presses its values in upon us. It presses its idolatries in upon us. It presses its sin-celebrating ideologies upon us, right? They call good bad, they call bad good, and they press it on you because if you disagree, they're going to oppose you, right? So this world, we're afflicted in it. It presses us. It squeezes us. Yet, in God's power, we're not crushed by it, he says. We're not crushed. We live daily through all of this pressing and all this affliction. But by the power of God, we don't give way into the conformity of the world's ways. One commentator, I believe it's Kent Hughes, says we're squeezed but not squashed by the world. I love that. We're squeezed but not squashed by the world. So then, we are afflicted. The world presses in upon us at home, at work, at school, at the grocery store, in our neighborhoods, on the news, whatever. But yet we are not crushed. God's power to sustain. We're perplexed, he says. So we often experience inner distress and confusion as the hardships of this world hit us. It's confusing at times. It catches us off guard. We're often asking, how could this happen to me? Don't we? How could this happen? Or the why is this happening? Why is this happening? Sometimes we're even just so shocked, all we can say is, wow. Wow, again? Wow, what's happening here? I don't understand this. I don't get this. But yet, in God's power, we're not driven to despair. A despairing heart has lost sight of God's sovereign goodness in the midst of difficulty. They've lost hope in that God is good. That's a despairing heart. A heart strengthened by the power of God, though we may be caught off guard, genuinely saying, wow, how does this happen? Though we may be caught off guard in the midst of the hardship, and we may cry real tears, and we may feel the real heartbrokenness and face real, true, hard realities, but by the power of God, we are strengthened and enabled to hope in the Lord, to continue to hope in his goodness, in his sovereign goodness, to hope that he is working and he's good towards me and he loves me. He's not unkind towards me, but he's actually good to me. So I can trust him. So though we are perplexed, we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted. So we experience this external hostility. We experience being hated and harassed in the life that we live. As clay pots in a fallen world, we are hated for what we believe. We're outcasts of society. Because of what we believe, we experience loss of friendships, loss of relationships. I know people, even in some of our churches, Sovereign Grace churches, that have lost family members simply because they became a Christian. We can lose jobs, job promotions. We lose opportunities. We can be forsaken and abandoned and avoided by those closest to us. Yet, in God's power, he ensures that we will never be left alone. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. Not forsaken. He never leads, according to his word, Psalm 23, right? He never leads us into the valley and then leaves us in the valley, right? He doesn't leave us there alone. He leads us into the valley and then leads his sheep through the valley. He never will turn his back on you. He never will turn his back on you, never forsake you, never abandon you. So no place, no circumstance, no amount of heartache, no amount of suffering can separate you from him and from his deep affection for you. Oh, praise the Lord. Nothing can separate us from him. So we can know, with Paul, the absolute confidence of God's abiding presence with us, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the persecution we feel, even if the persecution leads us to death. We know with Paul, with absolute confidence, the Lord will abide with us. And why? Because you can look at the stamp of approval that's right behind me here. The cross of Christ. Because it was on the cross where Christ himself took upon our sin forsakenness, didn't he? When he was nailed to the cross, he experienced being forsaken by God. But in his kindness, he did so that you, precious saint, will never have to know what it's like to be forsaken. Amen? So that you will never know, you and me will never know what it's like to be forsaken by God. So then we can truly say with Paul, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Praise God. Praise God. And lastly, we're struck down. It's this physical description of literally being beaten down, knocked down, brought physically low, and made physically weak. Yet in God's power, so you might see that every single one of these, it's God's reaction, it's God acting, it's God's power with us. So in God's power, we're not destroyed. We're struck down, but not destroyed. When he says destroyed, it's this word that carries eternal value, carries eternal weight. That this fleshy body may get beat down and broken, but for the Christian, the true life we contain in Christ can never be destroyed. Can never be destroyed. So though the outer man is wasting away, what is happening? The inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen? Yes. Oh, praise God. And so though this life may cease here and now, eternal life awaits for the Christian. Oh, I love it. We read Pilgrim's Progress with our girls, and it's kind of a younger children's version. I love this because what happens even when they cross through the river of death? Oh, the celestial city awaits us. Oh, praise the Lord. So then, we are struck down, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. It's the power of God and the weakness of the Christian's life. These moments of weakness and struggle and trouble we experience is real. We really do experience it. Yet what Paul is helping us see is that these weak moments are actually occasions for God's glory and goodness to be made known in our lives as we personally experience him powerfully, lovingly, sustaining us in the faith and sanctifying us in the faith. Paul Tripp, I love Paul Tripp. He says this. I think this sums it up well. God chooses for you to be weak, to protect you from you, and to cause you to value the strength that only he can give. In this way, the weaknesses that he sends your way are not impediments to the good life. They are not in the way of his loving plan. They are not signs of his lack of care. They are not indicators of the failure of his promises. They do not expose gaps in the theology we hold dear. They are not indications that the Bible contradicts itself when it says that God will meet all of your needs. No, these weaknesses are tools of his zealous and amazing grace. They protect you from the arrogance of self-reliance that tempts us all. They keep you from thinking that you're capable of what you're not. They remind you that you are needy and were created to be dependent on the one greater than you. They cause you to do what all of us in some way resist doing, humbly run to God for the help that only he can give. So your weaknesses are not the big danger that you should fear. What you should really fear are your delusions of strength. When you tell yourself that you are strong, you quit being excited about God's rescuing, transforming, and empowering grace. Paul actually celebrated his weaknesses because as he did, the power of God rested upon him. He didn't live a fearful, discouraged, and envious life. He was content because he knew weakness is the doorway to real power, power that only God can and willingly does supply. Now, saints, precious saints, beloved of the Lord, we don't go around just throwing truths like this around, like truth bombs. These are meant to comfort us. These truths are meant to steady us, to anchor us and to steady us in the Lord. They're not meant to kind of slap us around. Oh, you weakling, look how weak you are. No, the Lord takes his precious word and he says, oh, find comfort in being weak because you have a strong God who loves you, who cares for you, who will not leave or forsake you. Amen? So hear that. Hear that rightly. Lastly, life in the midst of death, verses 10 through 12. He says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The death Paul is referring to here is this process of dying. It's a process of dying. Paul is putting in view the life Jesus lived that was filled with sacrificial dying on his way to the cross. That's what Paul's putting in view here. Jesus didn't just live a life to die. He lived a life of dying. He lived a life of dying, a journey of weakness. God made flesh. Immediately he enters into weakness. The King of the universe came as a baby. Weakness. Going and touching lepers who others said unclean, get out of the city. Yet he enters into them and touches them and draws them near and embraces them. Weakness. Oh, Paul is setting before us this Jesus whose life was filled with a journey of weakness, a life of dying, that actually revealed the power of God on his way to the cross, giving himself for the life of others, right? Ultimately exclaimed at the cross, right? Laying himself down so that they may know the true and living God. And in being united with Christ, here's what Paul's pointing to now. He's taking all this weakness. He's saying, okay, here's where all this is going towards. Here's what's happening. In being united with Christ, we not only are brought in to share in the eternal life of Christ, but we are brought in to share in the pattern and experience of the life of Christ. Here's what I mean. Jesus points to this in John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And listen to this. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also." In following Christ, our lives are patterned after his. We follow in his steps, in a sense. Now, he walks them perfectly, doesn't he? He walks them perfectly, obediently in our place. Praise God for that. But he says, "Come and follow me." So we are entered into following in his steps, willingly and joyfully being given over to the purposes of heaven, embracing weakness, dying to self, and living for the good of others, that they may know Christ as well. That's what Paul's pointing at, all this, that we may experience much weakness, that others may actually come to know Christ in the midst of our weakness. That we actually are being given over, in Paul's words, we experience much dying, but weakness there. We experience much dying in our lives so that others may gain the life of Christ. I have witnessed, even just being here today, I have witnessed these very things. I have witnessed many precious and beloved brothers and sisters in Christ by the grace of God suffer well through unwanted weakness. I've seen them go through things like cancer, autoimmune disease. We're a young church. We just church planted, right? But we've already had people go through cancer. We've already had people die. We've already had people lose loved ones. Even last week, a couple lost a loved one. And so we're already seeing people go through cancer and death and autoimmune diseases and just getting older and achy bodies. But by the grace of God, I've seen the faithful and powerful presence of Christ himself upon them, so that in their life of weakness, others have come to know Christ greater. Oh, amen. Amen. And I've seen precious, beloved brothers and sisters in our church and in this church and in Round Rock and in Pearland, in Seguin. I've seen precious brothers and sisters willingly enter into weakness by leaving loved ones, by leaving churches that they love, by leaving cities that are familiar to them to plant churches or to reestablish churches for the gospel, so that people would know Christ. They willingly enter into being uncomfortable, willingly enter into cities and neighborhoods they don't know. You know, Southeast San Antonio isn't just like the most beautiful neighborhoods. Man, we drove down the street here and there's these trees like are the size of downtown San Antonio. And I'm amazed. I've never seen trees in Texas like that. I'm from West Texas, and it's tumbleweeds. And then I moved to Seguin, and, you know, it's small trees. And then San Antonio, there's no trees, you know. And then we come here, and there's mega trees. Beautiful, beautiful, incredible places. So I know it's still a sacrifice, though. When we leave people we love, when we leave churches we're familiar with, when we leave neighborhoods we know to go to places we don't know, it's entering into a form of weakness. But it's beautiful. You are knowing Christ's power in ways that had you stayed, I don't know if you would know them the same. So I'm seeing this. I think we're all seeing this power of Christ be worked out in the church, both in you in Christ's church, and I would say even in us. Praise God. The Lord loves his little clay pots. If you hear anything, I'm closing, I promise. The Lord loves his little clay pots, doesn't he? He loves them. He loves you. And in putting his priceless treasure of life in Christ inside little, easily broken clay pots, the plan of God is not so that that treasure will be hidden for the rest of your life. What is the plan of putting priceless treasure in easily broken clay pots? I'll tell you what. My girls have these piggy banks. And how do you get the money out? You have to crack the piggy bank, don't you? How does the treasure become more visible? The treasure of Christ become most visible and most known so that others can taste of it and know of this treasure and share in this treasure of Christ. The clay pots have to be cracked. That is weakness. The Lord is using our weakness to take just a little crack in the clay pot so that that priceless treasure will spill out so that others may know the same treasure. The Lord, I think, wants to rewrite some of our understanding when we walk through weakness. Precious saints, may the Lord use a passage like this to just help orient us when we're going through really hard times. To say, Lord, okay. Lord, I don't get it. I'm perplexed. But I don't understand. We're afflicted. The fallenness of this world, we're feeling it right now. But Lord, oh Lord, may your treasure spill out of us. And may it be so that almost as it spills out, that we ourselves are laying hold of that treasure once again and saying, oh, how beautiful you are, Christ. That we taste of that treasure once again afresh. Amen. And as we taste of that treasure, oh, that others would taste of that treasure through us. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. First of all, thank you for choosing what is weak in the world. We can look at ourselves in the mirror, though the flesh would say, oh, man, but there's, you know, God must have liked this about me. No. When we look in the mirror through the lens of the scripture, we see, oh, there's nothing about me that was lovable. But how incredible that you would love me, such a sinner and wretch. Yet you would call me your own. And Lord, you don't leave those saints that you love. Though we experience the heartache of this world, Lord, we experience the brokenness of bodies, we experience the heartache of trouble. Yet, Lord, you are turning that for your good and for our good and for your glory, Lord, where you take this priceless, beautiful treasure of Christ, Lord. And, Lord, you, in miraculous ways, refresh us with the treasure of Christ in difficulty. And, Lord, that others may know of the treasure of Christ as they watch us suffer. Lord, may you do this work. Lord, I've already seen it in this church. I've already heard testimony of this in this church. And may you just continue to exalt yourself through this church and through much strength and through weakness. May you be exalted, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we do. We say, we look ahead. Help us to suffer well today. But we long for the day when all things are new and there is no more suffering. We long for the day when you put together all the broken pieces and there is no more brokenness. There is no more need for cracked pots, Lord. All healed, all made well, all put together. Lord, we look forward to those days. So, Lord, fill us with the hope of eternity. so that as we endure trouble today, that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray, and his church says, amen. 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 Amen.